Today we look at John chapter 17. This little passage, which we read just a small excerpt of actually, is oftentimes referred to as the high priestly prayer. It's a prayer that Jesus gives in the Gospel of John, really close to his to him being betrayed and to be delivered up for crucifixion. And so it's really very, very like powerful, intimate moment in which we see Jesus come before his heavenly Father and pray a final prayer of blessing for his disciples. And yet it's also a prayer that is not only a blessing for the disciples, but also kind of a curse for them. So let's talk about why I say that and why this is a prayer that is both a word of blessing, but also one that will feel like a curse, even though it isn't. Maybe that's a better way of saying that. So why the curse thing? So if you look down into this and you're reading through the prayer, John talks very explicitly in verse 14, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world." So that's what I mean by it's kind of a curse. Because Jesus very explicitly says that the world does not like what Jesus is up to. And by proxy, the world doesn't like what the disciples of Jesus are up to. And so if we were expecting this to just be straight up blessing, it would be Jesus saying, bless them and, you know, keep them out of the world. Keep them safe. Keep them away from any form of danger or any kind of issues that they could face. Because, you know, do me a favor, God the Father, and watch over them for me. But instead what he says is, root them firmly in this word that the world hates, and then send them into the world. Send them out into a place that doesn't like them. And so that's what I mean by it kind of feels like a curse. But it isn't. It actually is not a curse. It's an incredible blessing and a mission that God has sent us on. So let's unpack this a little bit more. First off, I want to talk about the idea that the world is evil. This, I think, is a phrase that it's very easy to come to this with our own baggage, and it's easy to interpret three or four different things into what this means. And some of it's helpful, but a lot of it, I think sometimes we accidentally start to read things into the idea that the world is evil that's just not there. So when scripture talks about the world being an evil place, one of the first things that we do is we start to say that the physical world is bad. And we do this in a number of different ways, and it shows up in our theology in kind of sneaky places. So we'll talk about like, oh, the world's a bad place. I can't wait to go to heaven. And I'm going to get away from the world and I'm going to get out of here. And so what we've accidentally done when we say something like that is that creation is bad, that it's not good to have physical bodies and to be in creation. But when we look through the words of Scripture and when we actually see what's going on in Scripture, we could go all the way back to Genesis 1, where God creates the heavens and the earth. And each and every day that he creates, he looks at it and he says, oh, look at what I've done. This is bad. No, he looks at it and he says, this is good. And then on the final day, he looks at it and says, this is good in the highest degree. This is as good as it gets. That word very good there is doing a little bit more work than just very. But God looks and he says, this is good in the highest degree. This is a good thing. And then we could fast forward all the way into Revelation, and we can read there about how God doesn't just say, oh, it's the end times, guess what, I'm going to destroy the whole thing, and now we're all going to be spiritual bodies floating around in heaven. Instead, God describes the new heavens and the new earth, that he's actually remaking the earth so that it's going to be good. Not that he's pulling us out of it, not that the physical world is bad, but that God's creation is good. And it's still good, and it's still something that God wants to restore and he cares about. And so when we talk about the world being evil, it's really easy for us to inadvertently slip into this whole, oh, the world's not good. Physical space isn't bad. We shouldn't care about other people's physical well-being, and we shouldn't be concerned with these things. But that's not what's going on there. That's not what it means to say the world is evil. Now, another thing that we sometimes do with the world is evil is take it as a license to say that everything that's going on in the world is bad. That just whatever your axe to grind is, we just use that as an excuse to say, well, that's not worth it. The world's evil. Let's just stay out of it. We need to stay out of any kind of secular sphere. All we should listen to is Christian music, and we should only watch Christian movies and read Christian books. And we get this very us versus them. There's Christian culture and there's evil culture. And so make sure that you're staying out of the evil culture, because the world is evil. The world is bad. Again, really gets problematic very quickly when we do that. If we only ever engage in Christian culture, not only will we not understand the world, which gets problematic because we do need to understand the world so that we can be in it and sharing the love of Christ, which we'll get to next. The other thing is we'll miss out on so many amazing blessings and opportunities, especially when we think about art. There is just a wealth of art in the world that helps expose what it is to be human and to understand the complexity that other people are dealing with and struggling with and what it's like to be in these places. Not even to mention, I just personally speaking, I don't even really like a lot of the explicitly Christian movies because they tend to shy away from art and from more artful depictions. And so we need to experience that. It's important for us to experience these different types of culture and to see how God is at work in the lives of other people. You don't have to be a Christian for God to still be doing good things for you and through you. That there are many ways that God is at work in this world, and it's not just explicitly through the church. And so that's a great gift that the world is evil when we say something like that, and then we quickly avoid any interaction with culture that isn't explicitly Christian. We miss out on so many good gifts that God is at work in. And so it's more nuanced than that. So what does it mean when we say the world is evil? Well, it's just to be mindful of the fact that there are forces at work that aren't in favor of God's good gifts. And in the Bible, we talk about elemental forces, and sometimes it talks about demons and spirits, and I'm not sure when those are at work and how to point at them. If you read the Screwtape letters, the best thing a demon can do is just get us to not believe in any kind of spiritual realm. Sometimes the way that this works is, I think it's more mundane than even needing to talk about the spiritual realm, because we don't have to talk about the spiritual realm to see impacts of negative things. And so typically this is when I start to just try and be very explicit about negative things that are happening in our culture or in the world or in humanity at large, and to try and look for broader movements that we see in history. The easiest one for me is just the concept of greed. And this is far more helpful and gets far more nuanced than just saying, oh, the world is evil, stay away from anything that's not Christian. Because when you do that, then you have no lens to judge even Christian works of art or Christian culture. But when you start to talk about the world struggles with greed and that greed has actually corrupted even people inside the church, that allows us to have a more nuanced conversation and to be cautious of that. And that greed is an incredibly powerful motivator. And it's something that motivates, that has motivated people from the beginning of time, right? Adam and Eve wanted to be like God. They were greedy for that kind of knowledge. And so they took and they ate. And the fall happens and creation is ruptured. And then they have Cain and Abel. And out of this weird greed, Cain kills Abel. That we look at Pharaoh in the Exodus and he starts to form a genocide against the Israelites because he was worried. He was worried that maybe they were going to get too powerful and he wouldn't be able to have his position of power and he wouldn't be able to build his great pyramids and load them up with grain and build up his wealth and his riches. That even the kingdom of Israel is split into two under Solomon and his son as they manipulate the people and use oppressive amounts of slave labor to get the temple done and other building projects, and it ends up causing a split in the kingdom. greed is all over the place. And it's not something that's just out there in the world. Rather, it's something that touches us and the church as well. Even when Jesus is preaching and proclaiming, he's warning the Pharisees about some of their greedy behavior. And he's trying to help them see that they're really quite power hungry and that they're mutating the laws of God for their own benefit. And so speaking about the world as evil, we don't want to fall into some kind of weird, simple paradigm of us versus them, but rather start to look at the evils of the world and how they can be subtle and how they can be cultural movements. Even one of the things that I think is most dangerous is the idea of rugged individualism. And if you don't think rugged individualism has crept into the church, you're crazy, right? Like, one of the ways that we talk about Jesus in the church is very explicitly, it's all about me and Jesus, my personal relationship to Jesus Christ. I grew up on that dialogue, as that was the core of salvation, the core of my understanding. And yet when we read through the scriptures and when we read through the historic documents that the church has held on to with the church fathers and Luther and the other reformers, it's not me and Jesus, it's us and Jesus. That God is at work through his church and that he brings us together. You didn't just get born and then dropped in an island with a Bible and God said, good luck, I hope you'll turn out to be a faithful Christian, right? You didn't teach yourself how to read. You didn't teach yourself how to be a part of the church. I didn't teach myself these things. We're born in a community, and that faith is worked in the community. The Spirit works in our hearts through those around us, and we're not on our own in this, and it's not me and Jesus, it's us and Jesus. And the moment it becomes me and Jesus, it's really easy to write off any interaction with other Christians and to write off any responsibility we may have toward other Christians, that people could actually serve to correct us and strengthen us in our faith by telling us maybe some dangers that we have. So again, the world is evil as in a simple category, rather it's a recognition of the nuances and movements in the world that can corrupt us and can slip even into the church. And so as the Salzburgs just pointed out, it's not just me, it's Jesus. So I'm going to, please don't write puns into the chat anymore while I'm preaching. So all that is to say, and I could keep talking about, right, like what are cultural movements that are dangerous. But all that is to say, so what is the priestly prayer about if it's not about this weird, like, the physical world's bad and we should try and escape it and culture's evil, we need to stay out of it? It's actually the opposite of those things, right? That Jesus comes to the Father and he says in verse 11, Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. That Christ prays that his church would be united and unified. And we are not. The church is not united and unified. Like, I think our congregation is united and unified. But I can walk a few blocks and see a bunch of different denominations that are all a result of fighting and infighting that have happened in the church throughout the times. That we've had schisms and fractures and all kinds of things. So the church definitely struggles with being one. But it calls us to this, and it calls us to account, and even to work together right now. And that's a really good thing for us to do, is to not only see how we can work as our own congregation, but how we can support the work of other churches in the area. And not to mention that just makes good sense. If someone's doing a really solid ministry that addresses some need in our community, we should not just copy the ministry. We should support what they're doing. We should be one, as God is one. So we are to be unified and united, not just in our congregation, but theoretically all around the world as the Church of God. And that we are not removed from the world. We're not told to run away from a world that wants to harm us or do damaging things. And frankly, on that front, like, we are not in a place where the world is trying to harm us. If you want to talk about persecution, we can go talk about Christians that are actually facing death because of their faith. we don't have that kind of baggage in the U.S. We are protected really well. We get to comfortably meet freely. You know, I have a sign with my name out front, and I've never been worried about someone trying to hurt me. The church sign, I didn't just make my own sign next to it, in case that was unclear. And so Jesus prays, and he says, don't take them out of the world. Rather, we call them into the world. We send them into the world with the grace and the love that Jesus has shown us. And that this is the heart of the gospel, brothers and sisters, that Jesus Christ took on flesh and he dwells among his creation and he dies for his creation and is raised up from the dead by the Father, and he sends his Spirit into the disciples, and that from then the Spirit is at work through his church and throughout the world, calling us to faith, grounding us in that faith, grounding us into the church and the life of the church and the rhythm of grace and mercy and love, and that that calling is not a calling away from the world, but it's a calling into it. And that's a difficult thing, right? I joked early that it's a blessing and a curse, but I think it's a blessing. It's just a blessing and a blessing, because what a gift it is that God entrusts you and me, that he entrusts us to do the work of salvation that his Son has started and will complete, but he invites us into that as well, that we would share the love of Christ and that we would invite others to experience it, and that we would invite them not just to experience it in our words, reminding them that Jesus has died for them, but that we would show them that too. Because the world matters physically, it calls us to care about people's well-being spiritually, emotionally, and physically, that all of it's wrapped into one, and that this is what it is to be called into the world and not removed from it. And that this is the word that Christ speaks to his disciples, that we would be one, and that we would be grounded in the comfort we have in Christ's death and resurrection, so that we can go out into the world and show it the love of God, the love of God that is made known in us and through us. And what a great blessing that is, and a call for us as a congregation. So that's a great prayer, I think, for all of us to pray this week, is to think through, to pray and ask for continued blessing and strength in the faith and the unity we have with one another, and that we would be called out into the world, and that we would think through how we can show that love and grace in our lives as individuals, but also as a whole community. So it's a prayer for us as individuals and a prayer for our whole congregation as we think through how we can serve and love others. Amen.